Brethren, I've pondered all week long on how to start this sermon and how to give it. And I've written out different introductions, listed out different points to cover because there are so many things that we could talk about, and different analogies that might help us to understand and convey the message. But nothing seemed good. It was filling my need to express some things, but it wasn't feeling right to me about how to present this topic to you, or even to have it done in a way that had the potential of being helpful, except if I were to be direct and to the point. And so I chose that today, to be direct and to the point. Brethren, there's a war going on in this world, and battles are being fought on many fronts, more than we can know, more than we can imagine. This war is affecting the entire world. It's affecting our nation very directly in so many different ways. I think we are all aware of some of the stresses that we've seen in our own country, and those are in other countries around the world as well. Our state is being affected by the war that's ongoing in not just our area, but all around the world. Our own families, your families, are being affected by what's happening in this world. And our church, our local congregations, and every one of us as Christians, we're experiencing day by day a warfare that is going on in this world. And we are at war, and people are literally dying, and many are being hurt. In so many ways, this war that is being waged is hurting people all around this world, and including all of us here. And brethren, we are feeling the effects of it very, very strongly in our own congregation, in our fellowship here. We ourselves are under attack. The need is so urgent for us to comprehend how serious a situation we are in. We've touched on these things a little, and sometimes very directly, but just the fact that we can't fill this room and all be here together, this is part of the effect of it, that we're feeling that there's something happening in the world that's causing it to be more and more difficult for us to gather and worship and sing and to be able to have the fellowship that's so important to us. The battle is real. It's affecting us. This is not a corrective sermon at all. It's a sermon which I hope will help us to be watchful and help us to be able to comprehend the seriousness of our times and react to it and be prepared and to be able to see more clearly our way forward to the kingdom to come. Let's read about this in God's word to see the war is real and it's very, very serious. Now, I receive notes from some of you and calls and talk to many people about some of these things, and we can notice all the different things and say, see, there, it shouldn't be that way. And we're right, it shouldn't, but it is. And here's the reason. Revelation 12, verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. There is a war, and there are participants in that war on both sides, good and evil. And the dragon and his angels fought. Back in the book of Daniel, I was reading about Michael fighting, and Gabriel, I believe, was the other angel there with him. Daniel had been praying. You could read the story in Daniel 10. Daniel had been praying for help and for understanding. And for 21 days, this spiritual battle between angels, archangels, and the dragon had ensued. And Michael came to help the other angel, who at that point in Daniel wasn't named, but I believe from earlier chapters we can see it was Gabriel. And Michael came to help him. Michael and his angels fought. And the dragon and his angels fought. There's a real war, brethren, of greater duration and of more destructive power than any of man's wars ever have been or could be. And his angels did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. We can read about this, and we can see it through the scriptures from the beginning to the end. In verse 9, it says, "So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." Brethren, the whole world is deceived. We could look at all of the different things that are happening, and the people who are on one side of an issue are deceived, and the people on the other side of that same issue are deceived. We could look in the politics of our nation, and you could say conservative or liberal, Democrat or Republican. The whole world is deceived. And we can't tie our own salvation to the ideologies of any group of men on this earth. Who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Jesus mentioned in John chapter 12, he jotted down John 12:31, Jesus called him the ruler of this world and said that he would be cast out. And Christ is the one who casts him out. We read on and we see that there's an interaction yet going on in the world. And you and I know through the word of God and the truth he's shown to us that there will be a time when he will be completely overthrown and put away. But that time isn't yet. And so we're in the time where we're still facing these kinds of forces and the enemy that brings them to us. It says that the whole world is deceived. In 2 Corinthians 4, just jot this one down, another familiar verse. In verse 4, he is called the God of this age. There's an aspect of our enemy that he wants to be worshipped. And so many ways he finds people, he makes it so people actually worship him. And people turn to all these different religions and ideologies that he fosters. He has blinded the minds of this world. You could look at the things happening in our country and you can see that people are so adamant on one side about something, and to us it seems so wrong. And yet they don't see it at all. Their minds are literally blinded to the truth and to what is good. When it says that he deceives the whole world, they are completely, utterly deceived in these ways. And so I'm not blaming the people of the world. I'm looking at our enemy. I'm saying where we should look to the one who is our champion, our captain of our salvation, the one who will overcome our enemy. In Ephesians 2 and verse 2, it said that he's called there the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And he directs what is called there in that same verse, the course of this world. Brethren, we feel the effects of this too. What a blessing we have to have been called out of the darkness of this world, but we still feel the effects of it. We see the effect of it here with just 18 or 20 of us being able to gather on a Sabbath day instead of 60 or 80 or 100. We feel it in our homes. We have to wear something to keep us protected from one another. We need to some degree, but we're facing things that are so different. One of my neighbors is a detective in law enforcement. And he and I were talking recently, and he asked me, because of all the things going on this last number of months, and he asked me, because I'm older now, and he's a generation younger, he asked me if this is similar to what it was like in the 60s and 70s when we had the upheavals in this country. I told him, no, it's not like that at all. That what we're looking at now is a cultural shift that's happening so fast. Is it that people are changing the way they think the nation should be run, or that there should be a nation at all, and that law enforcement and our military and the government in many areas should just be abolished and put away and not even be there. There's so much difference in what's happening. And people are blinded to these things, and it's affecting us. We see the destruction in the cities around us. We see it going on and on. In verse 10 here in Revelation 12, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come." You see these wonderful and beautiful and strong and powerful things that we have as the shield to keep us safe. And the reward of everlasting life to come, salvation and strength and the kingdom. These are the things that we've learned about and held fast to. These are the things that make the difference in our own lives, in our understanding of what is to be, in our understanding of the world today, that this is not the world that we are called to live in forever. This one will come to an end. We see the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, now it becomes personal in this passage as well. We are being accused by our enemy, the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And there's that element to it. And there's in this whole chapter, there's a vast span of time that goes on. And there are things that happened already centuries ago, and there are things yet to happen in the same chapter. But listen at a point that is so important for us. Verse 11, "And they," now us, "we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." Brethren, we have the blessing and the strength of Christ to help us to overcome our enemy and not to be victimized by him in all the ways that he does. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." And we can rejoice now, looking forward to that time. Brethren, we are involved in these battles too, and we are, again, very directly affected. Our victory over the enemy and the world that he has deceived can only be through Jesus Christ. It's by Jesus Christ, and it says by our testimony, by our lives. Look back at this, to verse 11. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." And we have a part to play in our own ability to come through these trials, this end of the age. Our testimony needs to be very, very strong. We're going to talk about that. As a pastor, when I look around, when I see the needs, when I know that some of you, many of you, need more than you're giving now for visits and for comforting and for counsel, we can only visit by phone or email or text, or maybe through a window. I see that there's more that we need, and I'm trying now to bring that and to help in that way. To be protective. A shepherd should protect and be there to help provide and encourage and comfort and teach and do all those wonderful and good things, but also to protect. And I want to help protect us all. Verse 12 through 17 shows that there's a lot more to come, and it will directly affect those who, it says, who keep the commandments of God, not the testimony of Jesus Christ. You can read that and see, and there's some things that we believe will happen at the end of this age. And every day we're drawing nearer to that time. But even now, already, we are feeling the effects of this war. As I started this message, I wanted to draw this to our attention. What we are feeling is real. What we're feeling is the effects of a real and a very dangerous war. The reason I felt compelled to give this message is to help protect you from the dangers around us. And I've seen those dangers rising. And I've seen the effects it's having on all of us, and some more so than others. The isolation, the difference of being able to be together, to fellowship, to have times to pray together, just to be friends and to share a meal, to break bread together, as it says in the scriptures. And again, this is not corrective, but help, I hope, to motivate us to be watchful, to draw near to our great shepherd, and to put on that whole armor of God. And we need that more so now than ever before. But brethren, knowing that we're in a war, and knowing that our enemy is named, and we know him, we know who he is and what he does and what he's like, would be wise to carefully consider the advice that was given to us by Peter. You may remember the story of Peter. He would have known these things by experience, as well as by inspiration. That's something that every Christian needs to know and to do. In 1 Peter chapter 5, a verse from this chapter was read in the first message as well. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Be self-controlled, it says. Be vigilant, watchful, be on guard, because your enemy. Put your name there, your enemy. We're not just isolated people out here in of no consequence. We are the targets, brethren, of the enemy that is against all the world, but certainly more so against the people of God. And scripture has shown that back in Revelation 12. You see it very directly, where when the woman gave birth and he was there to try to kill the child. You see that in the life of Moses. You see it in the life of Jesus Christ. And he affects the church as well. Our enemy is out there like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And lions roar to frighten and intimidate their prey. I don't know if you've seen any film, or we've been in places where there are lions in captivity and you can hear them roaring, and it's a really interesting sound that comes. And in all the animals that would be the prey of that lion, they know that's not a good sound to hear. Lions roar to frighten and intimidate their prey. They employ several successful strategies in their hunting. They lie in wait and ambush. And it's not by accident that Peter was inspired to use this analogy of a predator, a lion. And other times in the scriptures, we see the same kind of warning given about wolves and what they do. They employ those techniques of hunting in groups, where sometimes there's two or three or five lions. So a lion is called a group of them as a pride, a family of lions. Wolves are in packs. And so when there's a group of lions or a pack of wolves, they distract. One might be out invisible and all the prey is looking at that lion that they can see, and others are coming around from behind and distracting and ambushing them. And so there's a lot of distraction in this world. These things apply not just in the animal kingdom, but in our lives and how our enemy works. And so we can see these things. Lions tend to isolate one of the animals from the herd. Maybe it's a young one that can't move as fast. Maybe it's a weak one. Maybe it's an old one. Maybe it's one that's just distracted. And they will isolate one animal and focus on the weak or the slow or the old. And now they've got it isolated, it's more and more at risk. Brethren, we are feeling the effects of isolation. And we're at a time when the risk is higher for us. We need to be aware of all of these kinds of things, that this is a time when we need to be very close to God, and very close as much as we can to each other, to be able to avoid these things. Lions hunting in a group will set traps, running the prey toward a waiting lion. One might go ahead, and the lions know their terrain. And they'll set one up a mile ahead, and they'll run the prey to it. And by the time it gets there, the prey is all tired. And the lion that's been waiting for it just pounces. And so they set traps. And so there's all sorts of ways. Peter was saying to be on guard, to protect ourselves from our adversary. In verse 9, he says, resist him. We all can have a little way of helping ourselves and others around us. Resist him steadfast in the faith. See that phrase, steadfast in the faith? That's the topic that we're going to discuss in our Bible study. This is how it connects. And this is why it's so important. Being steadfast in the faith. I want to look at, hear your questions and hear your comments too about this aspect, this Christian living aspect of putting these things into practice so that we can be stronger and withstand the enemy. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. These things that we're experiencing now are being experienced by people of other faiths, by people who are without faith. Our brotherhood in the world have to wear the masks too and be isolated and lose their jobs and all the other things that are happening because of the pandemic. Our brotherhood in the world are suffering from the chaos and the politics of this nation and other nations and of the other things that are happening. There's so much out there that our suffering is widespread across the spectrum of humanity. And we also are affected by it. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. We had a really good sermonette a couple weeks ago. Mr. Dyson spoke on this verse. It's so important to see that we need these things to be perfected, to be established, strengthened, and settled, to be settled in the time of chaos. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. How can we resist him? By being steadfast in the faith. It says right here, resist him. Steadfast in the faith. Let's explore some of this a little bit. Let's be a primer for the Bible study coming up. James 4, verse 6 through 8. James 4, verse 6. The introduction here is about other things. But he says in verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I wanted to include that God resists the proud. If we're going to resist the devil, we should drop any of the pride that we would have. But he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We have this direct advice given to us on how to resist our enemy. Resist him and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This is one of the reasons, brethren, I chose this as one of our goals for this year as congregations of God's faithful people, that we would learn to love God with all our heart and mind and soul, and that we'd love our neighbor as ourself. That we would do this by reading his word and learning the things that we see in it and applying them. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The nearer we are to God, the more safe we are from our enemy, from any of the effects that he could cause in our life. And he gives us some other advice. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter return to mourning, your joy to gloom. There are times when we need to focus on the seriousness of life and the seeking first of the kingdom of God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is what he wants for all of us, to be lifted up, to be close to him, to draw near to him, and he will draw near to us. To believe, to trust, to commit our lives to him, to rely upon him, to obey him, to endure. These are all parts of our Christian walk toward the kingdom. And we heard of some of these things too in the first message this afternoon. But brethren, we see that there is this warning, but also the way forward and the advice of how to do it. And what a blessing it is that God has not left us without a guidepost, a guide toward his kingdom, but we can find our way because his word lights our path. There's a special relationship between two of the disciples, one an apostle, Paul, and one who he taught, a younger minister named Timothy. Paul taught Timothy about things like this and about how to survive, how to help others. And if we look and find in the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy, the way Paul was directing him and helping him, you see an experienced person who knows battles, showing someone else how to be strong in battle and to wage the good warfare. Look at these parts of the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18. This charge, or this command, I commit to you. It's like, if you can see this, an officer giving to the ones he's serving, giving them a command, a directive from one to the other. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. And I chose that for the title of this message, Wage the Good Warfare. And we have instruction like this in the scripture about how to do that and why it's so important that we do. And Timothy was in the role of being a warrior, being someone who was fighting a good fight and doing it very, very well. In verse 19, it says, having faith and a good conscience. And we were already read in 1 Peter to resist him, steadfast in the faith. And it's the same area of need in a life that Paul is now directing Timothy, to be able to have a strong faith, having faith and a good conscience, to be able to know that we're living every day the right way and following God's word so that our conscience is good and clean. It says, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. And that's where the enemy had made inroads in their lives, and people weren't close to God and didn't stay connected to each other. And their faith slipped and they were shipwrecked. We don't want that for any of us. And Christ doesn't want it for any of us either. Having faith and a good conscience. Look at chapter 6 in 1 Timothy in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. If one area of our life needs to be stronger and stronger and always growing stronger, it's our faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That's see the good to come. The things that are happening in the world around us today and tomorrow and the years to come, that's not what we should be focusing on. It's on eternal life, which you were called. To which you were called and confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the time of our commitment, in our baptism, to be able to live this way, to be a servant of Jesus Christ, we made a commitment. We made a good confession before many witnesses, it says. And brethren, what a great thing to be able to gather together with others who have made such a commitment and who are strong in faith. We can draw on that faith from each other. Paul said in Romans, it's from faith to faith. It's passed from one of us to another by encouragement and by teaching and by example and by all of the other ways we can help each other to fight the good fight and lay hold on eternal life. In verse 20 here it says in chapter 6, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Guard it. Be on guard. Set a guard so that thief in the knife doesn't in the night doesn't come and cause such harm. Guard what was committed to your trust. To be able to be watchful, as Christ said in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and other places, to watch and pray always, to be watchful, be on guard, so that we're not caught unawares. And he gives us a list of things to avoid. And this is so important too, that we should and must, and as good soldiers, avoid some of the things that are so distracting around us, the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. You look at the world today and say, that's describing the tactics of our adversary, the devil, all the contradictions of false science, false knowledge. You just take the concept of this pandemic as one example. There are many more. And you see, you hear this, and then you hear the opposite, and you hear opposite again, back and forth, and contradictions, and those kinds of things will wear people down. Those are the kind of things that will destroy faith and shipwreck our faith if we focus on those. We focus on what is right and true and always good, always true for every person, for every age, the Word of God. and to commit our lives to him and guard what was committed to us, which is his truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There are areas of our life where we need to be so strong to realize the grace that God has given to us, the grace of the forgiveness of our sins, the grace of his Spirit, the grace of being able to know the promises and believe them and have the faith to endure, the grace that is in us through Christ, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so there's this need for us to have a team of people, a family, a church, of faithful people who will hold fast to these things of truth and be able to teach others too so that they can be strong in the same ways. You therefore must endure hardship, to endure the things that we go through as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, one called to battle in the war on the side where Jesus Christ is our general, is the commander, is the king who is guiding and leading the army of God. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And notice verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Brethren, we don't have the time to engage in all the activism of this age, to try to overthrow the governments around us. We look at all the people who are protesting this and voting for that and squabbling about this and all the entanglements of all these things and the contradictions, and it's, we could devote our lives like some and like many of them do, but it would not help us, and ultimately it won't help them. There's nothing we can do to overturn or make a difference in who has won an election in our country, or if this vaccine will work or that one, or we shouldn't take it. There's entanglements that we, if we get into those things instead of being strong in the faith and helping people, it's not going to help us, it's going to hurt. And so I have opinions, and I know all of you do, And I think we should. You know, someday we'll judge angels, and we need to know the difference between right and wrong. And we need to be able to see, this is wrong. This is wrong. We need those things. We need to have those. And I'm so glad you do. But when it comes to faith, brethren, we have to focus here on God's word, to be on guard against our enemy, because those are distractions. And he's setting a trap, and it doesn't lead to eternal life. Helping a widow, feeding someone who is hungry, writing a card to a friend to encourage them, those things are so much more important, so much more edifying, and so much more on target with overcoming our enemy. In chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. I was talking yesterday with one of my friends who is a military man, retired, and I was talking to him about the sermon, and he was giving me a sermon from his own experience. And one of the things he said was, remember your training. We've been trained in what is right and good. It's exactly what we're learning here. Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. we're going to fight a battle. We need to hold to the basics and to what is right and true, and always be concerned with the things that we can actually do that make a difference. Remember those things that we have learned. We've learned of the truth of the Sabbath day. We've learned that we should keep the Ten Commandments of God, that blessings come from that. We've learned that we should be holy because He is holy. We've learned that there is a great kingdom coming, and we should hold to that and work towards seeking that first. This is where our life should be focused. In chapter 4, in verse 7, we can come to this point as Paul did. I have fought the good fight. This war was going on in his lifetime too. And it's going on in our lifetime. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. One of the greatest encouragements that I find, and I pray about this a lot, is that people who I serve are able to hold strong to their faith to the very end. It's so encouraging. And recently I received some encouragement like that. Someone wrote to me a letter and expressed that I was helping them to remain strong. And they recognized it. And that's all any of us can do. To be able to help someone to come to this point, like Paul said, I have fought the good fight. The good fight. We should fight it well, like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I've kept the faith. That's how we win. We keep the faith. We're steadfast in the faith. Paul was a fighter, and he chose to fight the right battles. He didn't try to overturn the governments, the countries where he served. He didn't even try to overturn the religions. He was there to preach the truth to people and to help them grow in it. He chose the right fight of faith to stand against the real enemy. I want to cover one more area. God gives us armor so that we may be victorious in battle. I'm just going to touch on this today. I remember one of the most helpful series of sermons I ever heard was given about 1995. In 1996, by Bob Deck, he gave a whole series of sermons on the armor of God. And I still have the cassette tapes of that. And so this is just a small, brief summary of it. But look in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. We are in a battle, and we should be prepared and equipped, and we should be ready and on guard, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are facing the same enemy as every faithful person in history has ever faced. And God is giving us a way to stand against him. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. The principalities are, in this context, evil angels. You can see that referenced in other places as well. And against powers, again, referring to the evil powers, the angelic realm. Hold your place. I want to show you because the scriptures are so consistent on these areas. We're going to come back to Ephesians 6, but I just want to turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 21, where it says here, that Christ was placed after his resurrection and raised by God, seated at the right hand of heavenly places, far above all principality and power. The one who is for us is so much greater than the one who is against us. And Christ is now seated far above any principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So this armor is to help us against the ones who oppose Jesus Christ, but he has been exalted above them and will ultimately be victorious. Back in Ephesians 6, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. These are real enemies that we're facing, and they have real tactics that really are destructive. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. At the end of this age, when Christ returns, we will stand with him and rise with him. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, with this word of God. One of our goals this year is to read this truth, the word of God, from beginning to end in the course of this year. Gird our waist with that truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And the way we live, the way we think, the way we speak. And having shod your feet with the preparation, the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is about a journey of going forward, going to the kingdom, and we have our feet shod in preparation for that. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Be strong in the faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And there are fiery darts that are being shot toward us and you and me and also to all our brethren in the world. The enemy is against the whole world, and we can have the armor to withstand him. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We need to pray for each other, for every one of God's people around this world, for all the saints. These are the ways a good soldier will be ready and equipped and able to withstand the enemy. And Paul continues, pray for me, he says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And we pray today for his word to be able to be preached around this world, the gospel of peace, the gospel of hope, the gospel of eternal life, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You see these very encouraging sections describing how good soldiers of Jesus Christ should be. We should stay close to our great shepherd. In the end, this is the most important thing. I'm going to close with a section. It's a little bit long in closing, but I want to show you something that connects with one of the most encouraging passages in all the scriptures. The Psalms were inspired in books. You may notice as you read through, you turn to the Psalms and look at Psalm 42. And there's a heading there in most Bibles. I hope it's there in yours too. But it says Book 2. And the Psalms are divided into three books. This book, too, is an important section of the psalm that has many references corresponding to Israel's coming out of Egypt. And some look at this and say it's almost corresponding to the Exodus. And there's so many lessons that are given here in these next chapters. This book, too, is from Psalm 42 to 72. There are messages about the redemption of Israel and God bringing them out of a very difficult time and redeeming them. There are times when the people of God cry out to him for help in times of great distress. And you see this as this Psalm 42 begins. We often sing the song, "As the deer pants for the water." Look where it comes from. It's a psalm of redemption. Psalm 42, verse 1 through 4. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Remember, we were reading back in James, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." This psalm is about that, drawing near to him. "For when I come to appear, when shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" Verse 4 is something that to me reminds of what we're going through in this time and what we're having to do just to be able to come together to worship. "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude." We used to have a room full of people on a Sabbath day. "I went with them to the house of God in Olympia, in Tacoma, with a voice of joy and praise." When we could sing out loud and have special music and choirs. "With a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast." Remember those days? We anticipate them again. We pray that it won't be long. My brethren, we're not the only ones who've ever gone through times like this. And God is there to help us as he's helped the ones before. If you turn to chapter 44, Psalm 44, and this is leading into an important point I want to make. Psalm 44, verse 22 says, "For your sake we are killed all day long." We're talking about a war, and we're talking about the way it makes us feel. And sometimes we feel so isolated and drained, and what's left? Here it says, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." And this is a psalm and a book of pleading for God to redeem his people and save them from very difficult things. Does that remind you of something you might have read in the New Testament too? And something that Paul wrote? Let's look. In Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, verse 31 through 36. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" In this battle that we're in, of this war that's being fought, if God is for us, who can be against us? "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" What's being described here is one of the great victorious battles of Jesus Christ against our enemy when God gave him up for us all. You could read of that in so many passages. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" Against his church, against you and me. It is God who justifies. He's there for us all. Who is he who condemns? Maybe it's our governor. And maybe it's our president. Maybe it's someone in the community. Maybe someone who says something negative about us. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He's there helping us through these difficult times. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Here we are, isolated, wanting what we had before. Shall tribulation? It's been a very difficult time. It is and will be in the world and for us. Or distress? So many things happening. Have you felt distress? Uncertainty? Wishing we could do it differently? Or persecution? You know, sometimes you just can't help but notice the things around. Here, we can't even, we're told we shouldn't sing at church. And yet on the news, local news, we try to watch to keep up with what's happening in the region around us. And they have people up there with these small face shields that are only like this big. They only cover the mouth, basically, and they're open, very much smaller than the shield I'm wearing now. And they're in the Pike Place Market, a whole group of them, and they're singing Christmas carols in public, and we're told we can't sing at church. I mean, you see that over and over on the news, like it's okay. So persecution? But brethren, we're not the only faith-based group, as they are called now, who faces this kind of thing. Will that divide us from the love of Christ? No. Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? As it is written, we just read this in Psalms, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. For his sake, for the truth's sake, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus Christ, who suffered for us. In verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Brethren, we're not being conquered. We're being overcomers. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, and I want us all to see what Paul was writing here and to feel it with the depth he felt and to say it ourselves in prayer to God and believe it as much as Paul did. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, those things that we read about in Ephesians 6, we wrestle against them, none of that. Nothing present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Brethren, we're living in momentous times, and great changes are happening all around us. But one of the things that's happening is that our salvation is being made sure. That our ability to live as lights in this world is still there. And we will not be overcome. We can be more than conquerors through him who loved us. We've been called to eternal life. We've been called to fight the good fight, to resist the adversary, to draw near to God. We've been called to wage the good warfare. So brethren, what a blessing it is to be together to be waging that warfare with others who are also faithful, who are also enduring in faith, drawing near to God. Let us all continue to do that.